What I want to talk to you today is about the believer's responsibility. What is our responsibility as Christians before the Lord? Over the last several sessions that I've been honored to kind of walk through with you is we've talked about integrity. We've talked about ethics. We've talked about obedience. We've talked about ambition. We came back to talk about ethics, part two. And today I want to talk to you about, with that said, what is the believer's responsibility? As born-again Christians, and I'm speaking predominantly to those in the house or those online that have become born again. You are a Christian. You're a child of God. And I want to define for you what is a believer's responsibility. And in so doing, hopefully, those who perhaps don't know what it is to know the Lord, that this would motivate you that even today you can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In those sessions, we reviewed what is the inward heart of man and therefore how it impacts the outward actions of man. So when I talk about the believer's responsibility, I want to refer you to how Paul began to define this. If you could go to the book of Ephesians, which is one of Paul's epistles, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we want to just really kind of dive in and talk about how Paul began to position what is the true believer's responsibility before the Lord. See, as a result of our disobedience, because we looked at the Adamic nature, and we couldn't help but look at it when we talk about integrity, we talk about our ethics, we talk about obedience. And so we looked at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and as a result of direct disobedience to a direct command from God, resulted in the fall of man. And so as a result, all through history, and everybody that's been born has been born with the fallen nature. Now, just because Adam sinned, it doesn't mean that yes, all of mankind therefore is born into sin, but we have a need for a Savior because of our sin. You and I have a need for Jesus because of what we've done. We can't put it on somebody else. And so, again, when I'm speaking to the Christians, there came a point when you became a Christian. You walked through, maybe somebody led you through the sinner's prayer, and you came to the altar, and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you committed, or you committed to Him your life, but you also admitted to Him that I am in need of a Savior because of who I am and because of what I've done. So Paul begins to refer to what it's like now that you've become a Christian, now that you are part of the family of God. What is our responsibility? So look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 1. He says, I therefore, and I'm going to talk about the therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what Paul just begins to basically define is say, as a result of these things, and I want you to go back just one chapter now and look in the third chapter of Ephesians, and I want to call your attention to verse 19. Because Paul had a great use of the word therefore, or as a result of. And so it begs us to go back and say, why did Paul say that? So what is the reason why he said, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling. So why is he saying that? If you look at chapter 3, verse 17, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So that is what he's saying, that if Christ will dwell in your heart through faith, and as a Christian, that's what happened to you, so that you can be rooted and grounded in love, and with that, be able to know or comprehend with all the saints what is this greatness of his love for us, so that you can be filled to the fullness of God. That fullness means you can be made complete, Because that which was taken from us at the fall of man, or our own sin, created the alienation or the separation from God. Jesus is saying, I'm now bringing that back so you can now have a completed relationship with God. And now, as a result, know his fullness, the fullness of him. And so if we begin to grasp a little bit about that, God's will is for you and I to know his fullness or his completed work, then we can truly begin to understand what is the believer's responsibility. And I can come into that with more confidence and understanding than I ever have. Paul uses the word comprehend. Some of your translation says to grasp. It simply means that we are willing to personally experience God. So when Paul says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and the height of his love, to comprehend means that you're not just going to try to get your brain around it intellectually. You may be able to do that for a season. But Paul is saying to comprehend with all of the saints means that you experience God. You experience him personally in a way that you've never known before. Because he says that is what surpasses knowledge. That is what goes beyond our understanding. It goes beyond the scripture or the intellectual exercise that maybe we go through. And that's not to say that's bad. That is good. We want to study the scripture. We want to come to church. We want to know God. But Paul is saying, I want you to comprehend. I want you to grasp this. And the only way you can is to experience God. You experience God in a full way. You experience him in a way that you can begin to then know what is my height, my depth, the width of my love for you, the greatness of I will go, the lengths that I will go, Jerry, to make sure that you have a full life. Once you begin to understand that, at least grasp on it just a little bit, then Paul says, I therefore am a prisoner of that. So I beseech you, I beg of you, I implore you, I want you to be compelled to walk in a manner that is worthy before the Lord. Because as now, as born-again Christians, we can't walk the way we used to walk. I can't do the things that I used to do. And there are things that sometimes I go, boy, if I could just go back and do that for a moment, that would be great. Paul is saying, you can't go there. So what I want you to do is just, we're back in the fourth chapter. Go to verse 21. Actually, I'm sorry, look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He goes on to say that if we try to grasp this in just our intellectual process, if we try to grasp this just as a study, what we'll wind up having is the same results we've had before, because our mind can only take us so far. If I want to fully grasp God, means to experience God, then I no longer want to walk as the rest of the world before me walked in the futility of their thinking. And the word futility just simply means that you finally reach a point where you realize that there's no satisfaction. It may be tantalizing. It may be an intellectual process, but you realize there's no end to it. There is no fullness. There is no measure of God in it. It's just simply an exercise. And Paul is saying, I don't want you doing that as a born-again Christian. Therefore, as a Christian, you no longer walk in the futility of your mind. And he goes on to verse 21, because that was important. So he says, you've heard in him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So the first step is that Paul is calling the believer's responsibility is a call to purity. A call to purity means that we need to be willing to walk away from certain practices and certain things that we used to do in the past. And I'm sorry to say that there are still those in the body of Christ, and I'm not saying that I've not been one of them. I have sat in this very church and listened to teaching, listened to preaching, and then went and did my own thing. We as Christians need to recognize that God is serious about our walk with him, and the world we live in is very serious. We're up against very serious times right now. We know that. We know the thing that's operating around us. The pressures that are applied through the world system, the pressures that are applied just through what we see, what we hear, and even our own conversations. The pressures that come about just in the relationships within the body of Christ. There are things occurring around us that is just this complete bombardment. And Paul is saying, I want you to have a call to purity. Are you willing to walk away from some of the things that used to? And he uses great action verbs. I love it because he says, put off the old man. Look at the next verse. He says, be renewed in the attitude of your mind. And then eventually he'll say, put on the new man. So he's using real active verbs to describe, when I call you to purity, there's certain things that I want to happen, Jerry. I want you to be immersed in the Word of God. I want you to do your devotions. I want you to read this, because what this does is eventually begins to just kind of wash over your thoughts, wash over your mind. That's why you've heard Pastor Carter and the other pastors say from this pulpit, pray the Psalms, pray the Proverbs, pray them out loud to yourself. Yes, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Lord, that's me and that's my life right now. I need your help in this valley that I'm in. So as you begin to just pray the Word of God, what happens is that over time, the Holy Spirit just begins to wash over, wash over, wash over, wash over. Because Paul was so, he says, I want you to put off the old man which grows corrupt by deceitful desires and be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Back in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, you don't have to turn there, Paul says that no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. It means don't be willing to be poured into a pre-existing mold. The word conform means scheme. It's a schematic. It's where we get the word something is being laid out, and now you just have to simply follow the pattern. That's what a schematic is, schematic drawings or schematic. It means that you're conforming to somebody else's idea. So Paul says, I don't want you to be conformed any longer to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what is the good, perfect will of God. How many want to know the will of God for your life? You want to know. Some of you walked in here today going, I need to hear from heaven. I need to hear God. To say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to walk the way that I'm supposed to walk. Well, Paul says, if you'll no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will know what God's will is. And he begins to refer to it even more in the book of Ephesians. So that's why I love this book, because he takes some of the things that his revelation of who Christ is, the revelation of his relationship with Christ, and begins to lay out for the rest of the body how we can walk. How can I conduct myself on a regular basis? Because at the end of the day, I know that you want to walk with integrity. I know you want to walk ethically before the Lord. You want to walk circumspectly. You want to walk the right way with your fellow man in the body of Christ. These are the heart of what God has put in there. And he's saying, if you'll follow the way I've laid it out, you will have the benefit of these. You will have them. But you have to be willing to say, I'm going to walk away from this practice. I'm just going to wall it off, and I'm going to walk away from it. To put off means that you're really willing, able to take this, put it on a shelf, and walk away from it. In fact, if you look at it, it means not only are you willing to put it on a shelf and walk away from it, but as you walk away from it, you take a big baseball bat and you bash it. That's what it really means. When you put it off, there's no returning. There's no going back. If you started in the Spirit, why would you finish any other way? So again, talking to the house of God, that we no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. Because what that winds up having, if you look at what Paul wrote here before he got to this point, is that you wind up, the attributes of that is a darkened heart, ignorance of God's will. We just simply don't know what God's will is. It ultimately leads to a hardened heart. And then you just simply don't care anymore. But Paul is saying, I'm convinced of better for you. I know that if you'll put off the old man, be renewed in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new man, the one that was created in the image of God for you, that absolute benefits of righteousness and holiness come. So the call to purity is to put on the new man created like God. And Paul also referred to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh, I tell you, how many times do I want to be new? New means unused. It means fresh. You ever heard the term? Well, that's a novel idea. That's what that means. To be a Christian is a novel idea. You go, wow, really? You can be born again? You can actually have fun as a Christian? You can actually walk in truth and righteousness? Oh, yes, brother or sister, let me tell you. When you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed from your sins, and you now become a born-again Christian, it is Yahoo, let the games begin. Because you don't have to walk that way anymore. It is let the games begin. Praise God. Hallelujah. When I became a Christian, I didn't understand all of this theology. And I still don't. I'm still learning. I'm still love to sit under the pastor's preachings and teachings of this church to hear what God is saying. I want my understanding to be opened. But I didn't understand the theology. And the only thing I could do is read the Word of God and say, okay, you can't do that anymore. Okay, fine. Now what do I do then? Because God will not tell you that you can't do something without coming right along and saying, now this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. It was explained to me once by a pastor of our church, and he used this analogy. He said, you know, Jerry, you're like an old smelly cigar box. I said, thanks, appreciate that. He said, by the way, get a haircut. Now this was back in the early 70s, so I had really long hair. And probably smelled pretty bad, but he said, you're like an old smelly cigar box. And when we open the box, there's all these cigars in it. Well, God's going to take one of the cigars out, and he's going to put a diamond in. And he may close the lid for a while. Then he'll open it back up later, and he'll put in a ruby in place of another cigar. Then he'll put a rhinestone in. Over time, the box becomes empty of the cigars. You still have the box. It still looks like a box, but inside you open it up, it's a royal priesthood. It's an opportunity to be a testimony to Christ. And so there's a lot of you here today, you came in and said, you know what? I may smell, but God is dealing with my cigars. Maybe he takes away the drink. Maybe he takes away the marijuana. Maybe he takes away the drugs. Maybe he takes away the lying, the stealing. Because Paul refers to every one of these here. And I encourage you, when you get a moment, take 15 minutes out and just read the fourth and fifth chapter of Ephesians, and you hear more about what Paul is saying. The things that he wants us to do away with. Because in reverse, he gives us back the gem. He gives us back the ability to walk righteously and holy and honorably before the Lord in truth. Not that we're not mistaken, we're going to make mistakes. We are going to make mistakes every day. But God just knows simply the attitude of your heart. As my mind began to get renewed, it began to dawn on me even more of what it meant to walk in purity. And I had to pray. I really had to pray that God, there's certain things in my life that you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to supernaturally come in and deal with. Anybody in the house today that need that? You just need the touch from the Holy Spirit that comes in and says, I am now ready to take that out. Are you ready to accept now what I have to offer you? Because if you don't put something back, it's just empty. So God says, I want to put something back. And he simply, in the call to purity means, are we willing to walk as children of light? So if you take a look at Ephesians 5:8 real quickly, and it just says, for once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. The domain of darkness is all around us. The habits that we used to have can still influence us. Walk as children of light, which means not only am I willing to put it on the shelf, turn around and demolish it with a baseball bat, but I'm willing to walk into the light. Not just hit this for sake of hitting it or putting it on the shelf, but what am I willing to walk to instead of from? So if I walk away from this habit, what do I want to walk into? I want to walk into a right relationship with God. I want to walk in the light. I want to even be able to start confessing my issues one to another. I want to be able to talk about my struggles so that people can pray. We can pray together. We can stand together. So it's being willing to walk out of darkness and step into the light with the understanding that Jesus is the light of the world. The understanding that when Jesus speaks, light comes. We talked about that in one of the sessions. It's the spiritual law of light. How many know that if you're in a room that's dark and somebody turns the light on, what happens to the darkness? It has to go. It is just as true in the law of light as it is the law of gravity. If I came, bolted off of this platform and jumped, I'm going to land probably in the front row. I don't know. I'm 63. I probably won't make it to the front row. But gravity is going to take over and I'm going to fall. So the law of light is no different. It's a law that God put into effect and said, if you're willing to walk from here and step into the light, oh God, folks, the relationship with God begins to come. The revelation of who Jesus Christ begins to come. The ability to say, I don't want that any longer and I want to walk in purity. God begins to do things that are so beyond your ability, so beyond your natural self. Because it's not no longer the futility of your mind. It's no longer an intellectual exercise. You're comprehending with all of us together how good God is. It means you're experiencing God. And when you experience God, you don't want anything else. You really don't. You don't want anything else. Paul says to be careful of how we walk and that we walk decently as in the day. And so the believer's responsibility, that Paul shifts gears in the fifth chapter, and he begins to talk about the responsibility is spiritual living. No longer live as I did in the world. I want to be discerning. I want to have proper judgment. I want to be able to look at things. Maybe it's somebody's debate or an argument. I want to do apologetics. I want to learn all I can so that I can walk rightly before the Lord. I want to properly discern the Word of God. I want to be spiritually attuned. And when he says that it means to walk carefully, it means like walking through a field with thorns in it. Now, I can relate to that because I'm from Southeast Texas. I know what thorns are all about. We used to call them goat heads. And if you walked around barefoot and you get a big goat head in your foot, it hurts. But to put it more in terms of where I live now, I live out in northern New Jersey on a lake, and we have a fair amount of grass in our yard. And so we are the major attraction for geese. When geese show up, or let me say, when geese leave, you have to walk very carefully. It's like walking through a minefield. And so you're careful about where you step. You're careful about you because you don't want to get anything on you. So when Paul is referring to walk carefully, it means he's saying pay attention to the steps that you take. You know, I am from Southeast Texas. When I first got to New York City, I thought I was Gomer Pyle. I'd walk around, golly, look at the size of these buildings. I'm from Beaumont. Our tallest building was four stories. And we thought that was big. So instead of walking around just going, oh, wow, what's this all about? Paul is saying, focus. Focus on where you walk. It means focus on how you think. Focus on how you conduct yourself. Focus on the integrity that God has placed in you. Focus on the ethics that God has already built into your life. To live spiritually means to understand God's will. We referred to it in Romans 12 a while ago. And Paul said, don't be conformed any longer, but be transformed so that you know what God's will is. Look at verse 17 here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge some of you today to begin to pray, God, I want to know your will. Now, here's the challenge. If he speaks to you, and my bet is he will you follow? Will you follow? I used to sit in the church would listen to great teaching, great worship, kind of off center, but I'd clap kind of like this. But when I would walk out, my life really didn't change that much. I began to be challenged a little bit by the word, but I was going, God, that's this. I've never heard this stuff before. I'd never heard the preaching as concerted as David Wilkerson was. Carter Conlon, when he showed up, I'd never heard this kind of truth in church. And it began to stir my heart. And so what happens is that God began to speak, will you do what I ask you to do? And I honestly said, okay. What does that mean? I wasn't sure what that meant. My wife comes home one day and she goes, we're going on a mission trip. And she knew my attitude about mission trips. I just simply would not go. I refused to be on a mission trip. I didn't want to go. You'll catch something and die. Somebody's going to attack you. There's something going to happen. I'd rather just stay here and I'll support it. What does it take? Let's support the mission trip. But I personally wouldn't go. And the Lord began to speak to my heart about, will you go? You're praying you want to be spiritually alive. Now I'm telling you, I'm taking something out and I'm willing to put something back in. Are you all of a sudden going to close the lid on me? I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So she says, we're taking a trip to Rome and we need somebody to drive the van. And I'd never been to Rome. Grew up overseas, but I thought that would be pretty cool. I could drive the van. I don't have to witness. I don't have to go out and do anything that's uncomfortable. Rome is not a third world country or city. I can enjoy this. So I said yes, and I put it in my calendar. And I told my assistant, block this out. Within a short period of time, the war in Kosovo broke out. Pastor Dave said, we're not going to Rome to do the jubilation to celebrate the millennium. We're actually going to go in and help the refugees. And she comes home and tells me that. And she goes, you promised. It's already in your calendar. And I've heard your prayers. You promised God you were willing to do what God told you to do. And I'm going, no, but not that. What do you mean, Macedonia? And at the time, my heart was turning, I mean, really turning to come back into a full relationship with God. I was a cultural Christian, if I can say it that way. I would kind of do my own thing, but I'd come to church and I knew the songs and knew a little bit about the scripture. But my wife was becoming serious on the mission field and coming home alive. And a little bit of my heart turned to say yes. And when that happened, now all of a sudden I've got to keep my commitment because I promised I would go. So I wind up in Macedonia, in Skopje, Macedonia, to close warehouse. The whole world was sending in clothes and medical supplies because of the refugee problem in Kosovo. And so I'm working in the warehouse, and make a long story short, there was a gentleman that showed up one night and said, now is the time we need to go into Kosovo. Now, Kosovo is a war-torn country. NATO had just basically bombed it back to the Stone Age. And there's a lot of unexploded ordnance in Kosovo. And I'm now being asked to take somebody into Kosovo. And I said, wait a minute, I was supposed to go to Italy. Now I agreed to Macedonia to work in a clothes warehouse. Now you want me to go into Kosovo where there's bombs everywhere. I could die. And she goes, yes, you could. And I'm just, oh God. I had not read the rest of Ephesians 5 at that point where it said, husbands, love your wives. Now my wife happened to be the team leader to go into Kosovo. And I read, wait a minute, I'm supposed to lead. I'm supposed to lead my house. This is what it says. But if you read the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul said that Jesus himself gave some to roles of leadership and authority. So one of the keys to spiritual living is that am I willing to be under authority? Am I willing to be submissive to what God says to do? I wound up in Kosovo, and folks, it absolutely changed my life. Changed my life forever. And I'm believing that I'm not saying this is a call to missions. This is simply a call. What is God speaking to your heart? What is he speaking to you? Before I went, I had these grand, panoramic, sweeping views of the East River where the Hudson meets and the Statue of Liberty up on the 30th floor, big office, big boardroom. And all of a sudden, I find myself in Kosovo. And I'm short, okay? I'm bragging if I say I'm 5'8". I'm probably 5'7". But I go into this little church in the middle of Kosovo, and it's no more than 7.5, maybe 8 feet tall. So a lot of the taller people, they have to come in like this, and they have to sit down. It's a dirt floor. You probably could put no more than 30. But they're worshiping, and the Spirit of God came. And my heart was, wait a minute. I just left Manhattan, my executive position, my panoramic views of world, and I'm here in this tiny little room with 30 people, and they're crying, Zotit Nimoft. They're crying that Jesus is Lord. And that's when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, folks, and it's not an audible voice. But he said, because you were willing to say yes, I'm the one who brought you here. And I'm showing you things you have no idea about. He reduced my own worldview and my own panoramic view and my grandeur of self down to one room and said, are you willing to walk with me with all your heart? And I'm now crying. I said, God, I don't have any choice. He goes, exactly. You don't have any choice. Because you committed to me the day you got saved. You committed your life to me. You committed that you wanted to walk with me. And he reminded me of all of my prayers and all of my heart's desire. And he says, now here we go. And folks, I can only tell you, after that, the boardrooms got even bigger. The views got even taller and higher. But the room stayed the same. That little 30-person room stayed the same in my heart. And I can say by God's grace, that's where it continues to be. And I want to close with this. The believer's responsibility is a call to warfare. If you get into the sixth chapter, it's familiar scriptures where you say, put on the armor of God. Let me just sum it down for you in one real simplicity. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer, prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Not once in the armor of God did Paul refer to prayer as a part of the armor. Prayer is the reason why we arm ourselves. I want you to get that. Prayer is why we put on the armor of God. Prayer is the battlefield. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is praying for one another, standing with one another. Because let me just close with this. When Paul refers to, in the 18th verse of Ephesians 6, he says, praying all, now he had just defined the armor of God. And then he says, praying with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other translations, he says prayer four times in one verse. It's pray, it's pray, it's pray. It's pray, it's pray. Did I say pray? Pray for one another. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray for the Holy Spirit to minister into your heart. God will show up. God will show up. And I'm believing that he's going to show up even now, even right now. If you'll pray, learn about the armor of God. Go back and look at Ephesians 6. As I said, take this 15 minutes and read those chapters in Ephesians. You could spend days and days and days. It just unfolds and continues to unfold and reveal who Christ is. Experience the wonderful revelation that Paul had when he began to see who Jesus is, so that we can be what? Filled with all fullness. Thank God, some of you are listening. The fullness of God, that we can comprehend, that we can grasp and experience God. That's what the purpose of this teaching is. So the believer's responsibility is a call to purity. It's a call to spiritual living, to know what God's will is, and it's a call to warfare. So it's clean it up, pray and understand what God's will is, and be willing to fight. Be willing to put it on the shelf and then hit it with a bat. Be willing to demolish it. Even the very memory of it. God said, I will wipe out even the memory of those that tried to attack you. I'll wipe out the memory, even the thought of wanting to go back. God will take it and turn it into dust. Praise God. Jesus so wants to set you free. Set you free in a marvelous way that you maybe have not experienced. But there are some in the house I do know. As our musicians begin to come, if you don't mind. God wants you to have a new touch. I really believe that. As I was praying for this message, I learned a real lesson in the last week that everything I believe, everything I've been reading, it came home to me even more so this week. This past week, I buried my little brother who I led to know the Lord. I led him to Jesus, and he's in heaven right now. So the reality of this fully hit me, and wait, even I was flying back home. And it became such a fresh, new, wonderful relationship that not only will I know I'll see him, but everything I told him, even as a young Christian, was true to the point where he believed it. He got saved. He led his children to the Lord, and he's led his grandchildren to the Lord. Praise God. Some of you need to take back what's been taken. That's what fighting is all about. That's what praying is all about. You take, you stand, you pray. That's what the armor of God is. Take on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the shoes. There's active verbs that Paul continues to use. And then he says, pray. With all supplication, pray that God's will be done. If you want to know what God's will is. Some of you need a fresh presence of God, just a fresh touch from God to say, Lord, speak to me. If you would, I'd like you to stand. And just for a moment, as the musicians play, those of you, if we can pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to just say, God, touch right now. Some of you need to know a specific word from God about your will, his will for your life. Some of you need to know that. You need to hear that clearly today. Come forward. I believe God is going to unplug and unstop the ears so that you can hear what his divine will is, even right now. Some of you are struggling with a decision today. It could be work-related. It could be job-related. It could be family-related. You're trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do right now? Are you willing to hear the voice of the Lord? Come. He will speak to you. He will speak to you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you right now. Some of you need a touch from God, from the presence of the Lord. In the presence of God, there's peace. In the presence of the God of God, there's no fear. In the presence of God, because you come in and say, Lord, forgive me. Everything is wiped away. The slate is clean. You come into the presence of God. Some of you just need a touch from God. Some of you are tired. To say, Lord, everything going on around me, I just need a touch from heaven. Oh, God loves you. He wants to reveal himself to you in such a powerful, personal way. He wants you to leave here knowing that you have comprehended God. What did we say comprehend was? You experience God. Experience him in a way that is fresh revelation. A fresh touch from God. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. As they continue to play, I just want you to just to surrender to God. If that means raise your hands, you can. If not, that's okay. You don't have to confess to the person next to you what's going on. If you just in your own heart to say, God, I need a touch from heaven right now. I need a touch from heaven right now. Hallelujah. While they're playing, there may be more of you want to come. Just come and just have a touch from God. Just let the Holy Spirit touch you. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Yes, there may be some that go on a mission trip. There may be some that's even called into ministry. Some of you will hear Ephesians 4:11, where Jesus gave some as apostles, as prophets, as teachers, as pastors. God gave. God will appoint. God could be doing that today. But let the Holy Spirit say what he wants to say to you. Amen? Let's just take the next minute and just worship God. Open up your heart to the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. know, the key word in the song they were just singing is, I surrender. Oh, just, God wants to speak to you in a very real way. I also believe that there are some in the house today that have experienced some real hurt. Maybe betrayal, hurt, whether it's family, maybe it's friends. You're just carrying a burden. You're carrying a weight. And you're saying, God, I want to walk in the believer's responsibility, but there's just this burden, this weight, this occurrence that I can't seem to get free from. God is going to set you free right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you pray with me? Let's just pray. We're just going to call out on God. We're just going to pray. Just you have been. I see the tears. I see the praying. We're just going to pray now for just the next moment before we conclude. I turn it back over to Pastor. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we surrender. We surrender our lives to you. God, let the experience of God fall on your people right now in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Let the voice of God be very clear right now in Jesus' name. The voice of the Lord. God, you said that my sheep know my voice. God, it doesn't matter how long it's been. You are able to speak through the fog right now in Jesus' name. You bring clarity to the situation. God, even those that have a good walk with you, they just need help. They just need a clear word from heaven. In the name of Jesus. God, those who are timid in heart, they need a word of encouragement from you, God. Lord, to confirm that what you have been speaking to them is in fact your voice in the name of Jesus. Oh God, and I do pray for the hurt that's in the house, those who've experienced pain, even as Christians have experienced pain. I'm asking for the set free from the Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Oh God, let it come out of our heart, Lord. Even if we cry, even if we just cry out, God, let it be right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.